St. Paul is one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament. And he's one of those guys that most people read a lot of St. Paul, and many people think they know a lot about St. Paul and what his letters say. And he's also one of the most easy persons to misinterpret his letters or the things that he says. So what I intend to do in this series of presentations is just to give us a general view of of St. Paul, to look at his life generally, and then we look at his letters. Because St. Paul never, he did not sit down and compose letters and said, wow, the people in Morgantown, I think I need to write them a letter and just write them a letter. He didn't do that. Whenever Paul wrote a letter, it was always an occasion why he wrote the letter. And when you read any of Paul's letters, the letters themselves might not tell you the occasion. So if you understand what the occasion is, it helps you to understand what Paul is addressing in the letter. So we're going to look at the different occasions of the different letters. Paul also has a specific way in which he uses language. He's very, very specific in the way he uses language. So if you look at a word and you say, well, you take a word like maybe justification or righteousness or a word like that, and you take out the dictionary meaning of the word and apply it to St. Paul, you might fully misunderstand what Paul is saying. He's so specific that there's a whole dictionary of Paul. So there's a whole dictionary. There's a very good dictionary too of Paul. I'm going to ask everybody to come with a Bible, not like your precious Bible that is kind of like a memorabilia. Come with a Bible you can actually write into. I'm going to have you circle things. I'm going to have you highlight things, because those things are very important. All through history, Paul has been looked at in different ways by different people. He's one of those people you can either you like him or you do not like him. It is my hope that at the end of these sessions, every one of us is going to love Paul so much that you will keep reading and soaking in his letters, because he's an amazing, he's a great guy, you know, if you understand him. Luke is very favorable of Paul. In fact, Luke writes the whole Acts of the Apostles in defense of Paul. He sees Paul as an instrument that is being used by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're going to speak about that later, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, who started the Gentile mission. But some of the Christians in the first century did not actually view Paul as favorable as Luke did. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:15. So some of the early Christians, they turned against Paul, because they felt that Paul's faith was an apostate faith because of the kind of message in which Paul was preaching. This message to the Gentiles and bringing the Gentiles to Christianity without requiring them to be circumcised. As you read any of Paul's letters, what I want you to do is always keep in mind that Paul is debating with a group. Keep that in mind. There are these people, these Christians from Jerusalem, that are more affiliated with James, the brother of Jesus Christ, who was very conservative. And these Christians constantly, they went to the different communities that Paul was preaching at, and they would require the people to be circumcised, even though Paul had taught them that they don't need to be circumcised in order to be Christians. So Paul would constantly be debating these people. And for some of these people, they thought that Paul's faith, Paul's teaching, was not a true teaching. And it would be one of the reasons why Luke would write the whole Acts of the Apostles to defend Paul's teaching. In In the second century, you have a Marcion actually saw Paul as the only true apostle, but not for positive or not for good reasons. He saw Paul as the only true apostle because he believed that Paul was anti-Jewish. He was very anti-Jewish, so he saw Paul, you know, as being anti-Jewish. And what was the basis of that? He went to the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, when Paul speaks about the new covenant and he condemns the law. During the patristic period, we had some other people who, like Paul, an example is Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine attributes most of his conversion to reading Romans chapter 13, when he heard the voice, the child saying, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he took the Bible and he opened it. He opened to Romans chapter 13. And that was what brought him back to the church. That was the moment in which there was that change that led to him returning to the church. Saint John Chrysostom fell so much in love with Paul. So Chrysostom wrote commentaries on all of Paul's letters. And he preached these sermons on Paul's letters at the great, and he preached a lot of sermons on Paul's letters at the great cathedral at Constantinople. Chrysostom is a very interesting figure. He actually spent 3 years in the wilderness memorizing the whole New Testament so that he would become a walking concordance.
Wow.
Yeah. 1,000 years after Augustine, then we had Martin Luther, who based his whole Reformation on Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. Luther was very much afraid of being condemned by God. When he read Paul, he discovered that the justice of God is God's righteousness and mercy. And that was what led him to the Reformation and led to the Reformation. Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the famous philosophers who once proclaimed God dead, he did not like Paul at all. He calls Paul a great false evangelist, because a good evangelist brings good news, but Paul always brings bad news. Judge Bernard Shaw, he did not like Paul either. I came across a quote from him somewhere. I thought I printed it out, but I think I left it in my office. He said Paul was the reverse of Jesus. He didn't like Paul at all. So it's always very difficult to find people who are neutral about Paul. Paul's personality engages people. Either you're attracted by what he has to say, or you are repulsed by him. It's difficult to find a neutral, to take a neutral position. The next I want us to look at is the arrangement of Paul's letters in the Bible. There are two principles that are used in the arrangement of Paul's letters. If you look at the Bible, the letters that go to the churches, Paul's letters that go to the churches, always come first. The letters that go to the churches come first, and the letters that go to people or to persons or individuals, they will come later. So, for example, if you look at the arrangement in the Bible, you have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So those are the letters that go to churches. And then after that, you have the letters that go to individuals. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. That's the first principle. The second principle is the length. The longest letter comes first. So Romans is longer than 1 Corinthians, so it comes before 1 Corinthians. So the longest letter addressed to churches always come first. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Then the next we need to look at is the classification of Paul's letters. Paul's letters are classified.
Is there a reason for the arrangement?
No, that's the reason.
We needed an order, and so this is...
Yeah, there's an order, yeah. Okay. The longest one's conference, the ones the church's conference. And again, because the church is more important than an individual, so they arrange them so that the letters that go to the Christian body, they come first before the letters that go to the individuals. Paul's letters are generally classified under the undisputed letters, the disputed letters, and the captivity letters. The undisputed letters are letters that there is no doubt at all that Paul actually wrote those letters. Almost every scholar accepts that Paul wrote those letters. The disputed letters are the ones we are not very sure. Either Paul wrote them or someone, Paul asked someone to write them, or somebody who is very familiar with Paul and his teaching and all that wrote the letters. And the captivity letters are the letters that were written by Paul while he was in prison. So Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And when we go into individual letters, we'll begin to we'll learn more about the occasion and where Paul wrote the letter from and around what time he wrote the letter. The next thing I want us to look at is the relationship between Paul's letters to Acts of the Apostles. Because Acts of the Apostles, after the first 8 chapters of Acts of the Apostles, the rest of Acts of the Apostles is dedicated to Paul. The first part talks about the early church, the growth of the early church, Peter and all that. And then by the time you get to chapter 9, it begins to talk about Paul to the end. So the letters to Paul's own letters are kind of like a primary source, or the primary source, because this is right from Paul himself. Acts of the Apostles is like a secondary source. There have been a lot of disagreement on how to use Acts of the Apostles, if we should actually look at accept every information that is in Acts of the Apostles as being just the way it is, because sometimes it looks like there's some minor contradiction between Acts of the Apostles and Paul's own letters, especially the book of Galatians. There are three considerations to keep in mind when you're looking at Acts of the Apostles. The very first one is, was Luke a follower of St. Paul? Was he a follower of St. Paul? The reason this is important is, when you read Acts of the Apostles, you will find in chapter 16, verse 6 to 27, if you can look into chapter 16, verse 6 to 27, there are all these we passages in which Luke is referring to himself, we, together with Paul, as if he was on the journey with Paul. So if somebody could read Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 27, and I want you to circle all the we's in your Bible, us. Yeah.
The next travel through Phrygia.
So when you read a passage like that, with all the we, and we traveled here, we went here together, one of the things that come to mind is Luke was actually on the journey with Paul and Silas. If Luke, who always writes in the third person, suddenly is writing, is putting himself as part of the journey, it tells us that he was on the journey. If Luke was actually on the journey, here we have an eyewitness telling the story, which means it increases the value of Acts of the Apostles. It is not just something that someone heard from someone, from somewhere, but he was actually an eyewitness. In that sense, you can actually treat Acts of the Apostles as a primary source, because he was there and witnessed everything himself. The second consideration is the biography. There are lots of biographical details about Paul that are not found in Paul's own writings, but they are found in Acts of the Apostles. It is from Acts, and only from Acts of the Apostles, that we learn that Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, which is in modern-day Turkey. And it is also from Luke in Acts of the Apostles that we learn that Paul was a Roman citizen and he was a Jew in diaspora. Again, Paul never tells us that in any of his letters. Acts also tells us that Paul had a rabbinic education. Paul doesn't tell us any of that in his own letters. And we also learn from Acts that Paul was educated in Jerusalem by the rabbi Gamaliel. Again, Paul doesn't tell us that himself. Acts also tells us that Paul persecuted the church. It is also only in Acts that we are told that Paul made an appeal to Caesar when he was arrested. Again, Paul doesn't tell us this in his own letter. So the question becomes, is all this biographical information accurate or not? We'll find out. Yeah. The third aspect, the third consideration is the speeches of Acts. In chapter 7, there's a very long speech by Stephen. In chapter 7 of Acts of the Apostles, there's a long speech by Stephen. And there are also long speeches by Peter. There are long speeches by Paul himself. The question again becomes, how reliable is Luke here? Is Luke reporting these speeches accurately? Or Luke created all these speeches and put them in the mouth of Paul, Stephen, and Peter? Scholars have three, there are three approaches scholars use to try to resolve this. The very first one is a very conservative approach. There's virtually complete trust in Acts of the Apostles. So they try to fit the information from the letters into the framework of the Acts of the Apostles. So they don't see any contradiction between what is in Acts of the Apostles and what is in Paul's own letters. And they will also, those who follow the conservative approach will also argue that Luke was an eyewitness and knew much about Paul. And they will say there's no reason for us not to trust the biographical information that Luke gives us in Acts of the Apostles, since Luke was a companion of Paul, and he knew Paul personally. About the speeches of Acts, they will say Luke was faithful to what Paul said in his own speeches, and that you can trust whatever Luke says in Acts of the Apostles as Paul's own theology teaching. That's the conservative approach. There's a moderate approach, and I tend to be moderate. The virtue stands at the middle, or lies at the middle, as St. Thomas says. So I tend to take the moderate approach. People who take the moderate approach, they believe that the letters of Paul are the primary sources. But at the same time, they don't dismiss what Luke says in Acts of the Apostles. They believe that the information that is in Acts of the Apostles complements what Paul says about himself in his letters. And they also believe that the differences are not necessarily contradictory. Also, the people who take the moderate position will say it's not just enough to take Acts of the Apostles and run away with it and say that's all you need to know about Paul and Paul's theology. You have to actually look at Paul's own writings as well. They will also say that Luke was a companion of Paul and he personally knew Paul. And they will see no reason to doubt the biographical information that Luke gives us about Paul. About the speeches, this is where there's a little bit of a difference between the moderates and the conservatives. About the speeches, they will say that Acts of the Apostles contain some facts about what Paul may have said, but they are heavily edited by Luke, and as much they communicate Paul's theology. But don't take what is in Acts of the Apostles as word for word of what Paul said in those long speeches. Because the truth of the matter is that Luke wasn't sitting down there with a pen and taking down every single word that Paul wrote. This would be like you're at a conference, you hear, or you're at a church, you listen to a very good homily, you come back home, you sit down, and, or maybe 5 years later, you say, wow, Father Fred preached a very good homily on maybe righteousness, and you try to remember what you can recall. You wouldn't remember every single thing he said, but at least you will capture the whole, the general message. So that's basically what Luke did in Acts of the Apostles. He did not write every single word Paul said in his speeches, but he captured the essence of Paul's theology. Then you have the liberals. It's always not good to have the liberal conservative in the middle. You know, the middle is always good. You have the liberals who are skeptical about every historical information you see in Acts of the Apostles. For them, the only thing that is important to learn is look at Paul's own letters. That's where you are going to find the truth, and the truth about Paul. Forget about every other thing that Acts of the Apostles tells us. And they also believe that Luke misrepresented Paul's teaching and presented a new teaching of Paul. So that basically, Acts of the Apostles is just Luke's own theology and not that, and not that of Paul. Why is it important for us to know these things? I could have easily skipped them because it gets a little bit too complex. It is important because when you pick up a book and you read maybe a spiritual book, or you read, you know, a biblical book or something on Paul, you want to know the approach that the writer is coming from. So you don't get so worried when you see a writer dismiss Acts of the Apostles, or, you know, then that really tells you, okay, this is not the one and only approach. You know, this is probably a liberal approach. So you don't get discouraged, or you don't take it and run away with it and say, yes, that is the truth, you know. Hey, we should forget about Acts of the Apostles. Everything Acts of the Apostles says is wrong. You know, no, don't run away with that yet, because they are different approaches. Majority of the scholars are wrong. They take the moderate approach.
What's the difference between Paul's theology and Luke's theology?
Well, there isn't much of a difference between this theology, apart from the fact that when you look at Paul's own theology, look at Paul's letters, there's so much emphasis on justification by faith and all that. That's something you don't really like see in the long speeches in Acts of the Apostles. Jesus Christ is a central figure. You have mission and the preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't really get into the whole theology of justification, which would occupy most of Paul's letters.
That passage that you had us read, the first one,
yeah,
16.
Yeah,
it sounded like he was traveling with Paul and Barnabas, but he wasn't in the inner circle. Because he didn't get in prison.
Yeah, he did not, yeah.
So he couldn't have been that close to them, or at least he distanced himself.
Yeah. Yeah, and there are scholars who, like the liberals, will argue that Paul is, Luke is only using a majestic plural or something. He's just using the weird passages, you know. It doesn't necessarily mean, no, sometimes you write something in my... use we, when actually it's kind of beyond. So they will argue that, but the question is, why did he switch from third person, you know, to we? He couldn't, I mean, he would have maintained that style all through, but the fact that he switched meant he was somewhere close by. Even not maybe the inner circle, like you said, but he was around, you know. of the Apostles and Paul's own letters, there's a different portrait. You see, the portrayal is different. And the reason for this portrayal is, as I said, Acts is writing, Luke is writing Acts in defense of Paul. So there's a different mission that when you ask something to somebody to write something, if you are writing something to defend me, it's different from when you're just writing something generally, you know. So Luke tends to present Paul differently from the way Paul would present himself. Because the problem Luke is dealing with is these guys from Jerusalem who are going, and you're going to hear me say this over and over again because it's one of the driving forces in all of Paul's letters and a big chunk of Acts of the Apostles. After Paul goes to a community and preaches the gospel, the circumcision-free gospel, and he gets a lot of followers, people are accepting the gospel, he goes away. These guys from Jerusalem, from James, conservative guys, they come to that community and they say, no, you cannot fully call yourself a Christian unless you are circumcised. And they're beginning to spread this rumor against the different communities and saying to all these different communities, if you're only holding on to Paul's theology, Paul's teaching, your faith is not the real faith. Look, seeing the great work that Paul has done, building all these churches around the known world at a time, and Luke says to himself, if people buy this, that Paul's theology is not real, it's false, people believe this, it's going to be a big problem to the faith. We need to put the record straight immediately. And he writes this letter to defend Paul's theology and to present it as authentic theology. You will see that as we go into our other chapters, we begin the missionary journeys and all that, Luke will present Paul and Barnabas, and he will say, the church actually prayed, laid hands on them, and sent them on this mission. Luke is doing that to show that they didn't just take off by themselves and did this by themselves, that they were actually sent by the church. They were commissioned by the church to do this work. Again, trying to make Paul's theology legitimate, trying to make Paul's theology the true theology. It would be like, let's say, you have a priest in the U.S., a priest from Rome, travels to the U.S. The U.S. has not been evangelized before. He has a commission of the Pope in Rome to come and preach the gospel. And he's preaching this gospel, bringing a lot of people to the churches. The churches are all full and all that because of this. And then maybe a guy from Rome who holds on to just the Trinity, Tim Mass, doesn't believe in the new Mass, he comes to this community here and says, to the U.S. and says, wow, the way you guys are celebrating Mass is wrong. The true way to celebrate Mass is to back the people. This is wrong. And it sows a seed of confusion among the people. And some of the people begin to believe it, like the church in Galatians. Started believing it. And that's why Paul was really angry at the beginning of the book of Galatians. And he started by saying, you stupid Galatians. You know? And he didn't follow his normal procedure, which he begins with a thanksgiving. I thank you, you know, for accepting the faith and living the faith. No. He doesn't do that in Galatians because the people in Galatians bought this crowd that was sold to them by the people in Jerusalem. So Luke rises to defend the teaching of Paul. Okay.
So what was the time frame of Paul's letter and Paul's...
It depends on which of Paul's letter. The earliest is around the year 50. That would be the earliest of Paul's letters.
Yeah. And when was Acts? Acts written?
Acts was written way later. Way later. Yeah. Acts was written around the first century, it was collected, yeah. Around way later than the 50s. I think I might be able to tell you.
Are you saying 15 or 50?
50. It was later, after 15. 15, Jesus was
there. Everything around 90, maybe. for Luke is Acts.
Yeah.
Definitely after the fall, after the destruction of the temple.
Yeah.
Isn't Galatians the first book of the New Testament?
I'll get back on you if you're back. I'm not really sure.
When
was it written?
58. Yes, I mean, there are books just like where the beginning, this commentary to this letter of Galatians. I don't know, because I have a problem.
I think Galatians was actually the earliest, yeah. Galatians was the earliest, but actually the apostles is way later, yeah. So Luke is portraying Paul in Acts of the Apostles as a very faithful Jew. Paul, in his own letter, doesn't have to fight this battle because he's defending the rights of the Gentiles. So the both of them have different reasons they are writing. Luke is defending Paul. Paul, in his own letters, is defending the rights of the Gentiles. And you can see why Paul doesn't really need to go giving most of his own biographical information and all that. But Luke is trying to set everything on and tell his story and, you know, set everything all out. How does Luke portray Paul? Luke portrays Paul as someone who persecuted the church. Someone who was called by the Lord on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Luke went to Jerusalem the first time as a Christian to meet the Christians there. And Paul went his own way to his own native land, to Cilicia in Turkey. There he stayed till he was brought to Antioch. Paul is also a member of the church in Antioch for many, many years. He and Barnabas were sent by the church of Antioch on their first missionary journey. As we go to the letters, we'll learn more about this. When they came back from their missionary journey, they represented the church at the first council, the council in Jerusalem. Which had to deal with converts to the faith if they have to be circumcised. That was the very first council of the church. And we're going to learn about that council as well. After that council, Paul undertakes the first and second missionary journey, which leads him to Greece. He's held a prisoner in Greece and then later transferred to Rome, and he died in Rome. I have a trivia question for you. Who inaugurated the Gentile mission?
Integrated?
Yeah, the Gentile mission. Who started the mission to the Gentile? Who started the ministry to the Gentiles, mission to the Gentiles, converting Gentiles?
Jesus told them to do that.
Yeah, but after Jesus, who was the apostle that actually started
that? Was it Antioch, where the church in Antioch sent out the first missionaries, which was included Paul?
Philip and James.
It was Peter.
Peter
was the first person.
Cornelius. Peter to Cornelius.
Yes. That was the inauguration of the Gentile mission. This is very important in Acts of the Apostles. It is very important because what Luke is trying to do here is he's trying to show that Paul did not take off on his own, you know, at this idea and decided, oh, I'm just going to go and start bringing Gentiles to the Catholic, to Christianity. But he's showing that this was actually something that God himself revealed to Peter, who was the head of the apostles. And Peter was the very first person to bring a Gentile to the Christian fold. So again, he's defending, this becomes a very strong defense point for Paul. Because if if a priest takes up on his own and start doing something, you know, somewhere without the church's permission and all that, it's different when the Pope is the first person to do that, and then the priest goes and follows in the way of the Pope. So when Cornelius and his household were brought to the church, that was the beginning of the Gentile mission, was that Gentiles, also because Cornelius was a Gentile, Gentiles also can become Christians. And Paul is the great evangelist to the Gentiles. So Peter begins that ministry. Paul is the one that carries out the ministry. So that's very important, very, very important. Keep that in mind. So Peter, you know, raised the Gentile mission. And Peter did not do it out of his own, you know, not out of his own ideas. He was actually reluctant to do it. And again, that quote, you know, I always like, you know, no one has control of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, it became obvious, can we deny their baptism since they've received the Holy Spirit?
First.
Yeah, they received the Holy Spirit first. I'm always, whenever I look at that text, it's always, I'm always intrigued by it because I can see the early Christians sitting down and discussing and saying, no, we are not going to bring these Gentiles in, you know. We are not going to bring them in. This is our thing. We are the chosen people and all that. And what does God do? He gets them by pouring the Holy Spirit first on Cornelius and his household. In that way, they didn't have to hold any meeting to discuss whether it was good to baptize Cornelius or not. They didn't have to go through RCIA. And because, and it's also very important for us, one of the things we can learn, and sometimes we can become too structured. It's important that sometimes we don't become too structured. We allow the Holy Spirit. Will there be cases whereby if somebody really, really wants to enter the church and want baptism and adopt, and I'm going to baptize the person right there and at that moment? Sure. When the person professes the belief and the faith in the church and all that, and the person has that genuine at that moment, I'm going to do it. I say you can learn the rest of all the faith later. But if that's what the Spirit is calling me or calling us to do at that moment, I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to put it through a year of RUCIA. You know? And that's one of the things that over the years, we've RUCIA became like a program rather than a process. It was intended to be a process. People enter into the process. Some people after maybe 1 month, 2 months, are received into the church. Some people might be in the process for 3 years, 4 years, at the point you are ready. Because conversion doesn't follow our human calendar from the fall to Easter. Gradual process, and we can be ready at different times. The very first place we see Paul emerge in Acts of the Apostles is in chapter 7, verse 58. You can open to chapter 7, verse 58. And if you have your study Bible, just draw a line there on the top of verse 58. That's the very first place that Paul is mentioned in Acts of the Apostles. He's mentioned in Acts of the Apostles in this place because Stephen is being stoned to death. There are accusations against Stephen that he speaks against the temple and the law of Moses. These accusations will lead to the martyrdom of Stephen, and Paul will approve of Stephen's martyrdom. Interestingly, the same accusations will be leveled against Paul later on, and he will be arrested for the same accusations. But he approves of the stoning of Stephen. He doesn't actually participate in the stoning, but he approves of it. So our first introduction of Paul in Acts of the Apostles is a young man whose name is Saul, who consents to and approves of the martyrdom of Stephen. So he consents because he believes Stephen has spoken against the temple and against the law. Again, Saul is very zealous of the law. Stephen's martyrdom will lead to the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Everybody is scattered except the apostles. Though the people scattered to Judea and Samaria. But what happens is that this persecution strengthens the church. But Paul begins to persecute Christians as well. I'm going to be ending in a few minutes here. In chapter 9, so after that first appearance, we don't really hear much again about Paul. Paul shows up again in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we see Paul's conversion story. The conversion story we see here is the first of the three accounts of the call of Paul. This first one narrated by Luke, and the other two. The other one is in chapter 22, and the other is in chapter 26. Those ones are narrated by Paul himself as part of his defense. And we're going to talk about those accounts as well, because the three accounts are different. In chapter 9, Luke tells us that the people that were with Paul heard a voice and they saw no one. Chapter 22 and 26 tells us that they saw the light, but they did not hear a voice. The turning point in Acts of the Apostles is chapter 10, which is the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Again, what is interesting here is it is not Paul who begins this mission to the Gentiles, but it is Peter who does it through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Did you catch that end of the Paul's, when he goes to see Ananias, and he prays, may you receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The scales fell off, and he arose, and then he was baptized.
Yeah.
So he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Spirit, before he was baptized. Again, it's impressive how it works in the reverse. All right, we have somebody here who was filled with the Holy Spirit first before he was baptized. Before she was baptized.
When one converts, they actually, if there is the grace, this is like Holy Spirit grace, when one converts, so it's like,
yeah,
there is a Holy Spirit first.
Yeah, and that's a danger that the Holy Spirit can actually come on. Don't hesitate to pray for the Holy Spirit upon non-Christians, upon, non-Christians or people who do not believe in any religion, because that Holy Spirit will lead them toward baptism. So don't say, oh, because you're a pagan, I'm not going to pray for you, I'm not going to, No. Pray and call upon the Holy Spirit on them. Again, the Spirit blows wherever it wills.
Are Saul and Paul the same?
Well, later on, after his baptism, is Paul. So Peter clears the way, and Paul goes on to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So this, again, as I said, is a big, big decision, because the Gentiles, too, can become Christians. Acts chapter 11 has two important points. Paul is now a loyal member of the church in Antioch, and the believers at Antioch are now given the name Christians for the very first time, Antioch retreat. So the church wanted to send relief to the brothers in Judea because of the famine there, and they entrusted the ministry to Saul and Barnabas. This visit is called the famine visit. In verse 25, Barnabas and Paul complete their relief mission and take with them John, who is called Mark. back to Jerusalem. Later on, as we begin to read, begin to look at the missionary journey, they get really very, very interesting, actually. The missionary journeys get really interesting. What I want us to do is, we're going to begin to follow the Bible and read right from Acts of the Apostles and then later on Paul's letters. So I want you, your homework for this week is to read from Acts chapter 9 to 14. On Tuesday, we will look at chapter 13 and 14, which is the first missionary journey. And if we have enough time,